We're looking again into the life of Christ. Last week we really spent and sort of finished up in looking at really as Jesus from birth. We were talking about from the time of his birth, what went on during the time of his birth, and on up to where there was an incident that took place when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple. And it's always, you know, it's interesting because the Bible teaches really very little about Jesus' physical life. We have very little said. There's almost, we know from majority it said is, deals with the areas his birth. Then we have, and right after his birth, it talks about his circumcision, which is a brief thing that they talk about. He was circumcised, in which he was given his name. Then 33 days after that, Mary goes to the temple, which she's supposed to do, but also the child. It's a male child supposed to be presented to the Lord. And they go ahead and do that. We talked about Simeon, the events there with them. Then we had an incident takes place sometime between when he was 1 and 2 years old when the wise men showed up. Now, most churches and most people all preach that the wise men were there, you know, and they were there at Jesus' birth. And no, they weren't. The Bible never teaches that. But that's most people. They just read the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They just listen to stories about the Bible, and anybody can say anything, and they believe it. And we know he was probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years old when that event took place. And really, there's a silence to up to he's 12 years old. Then we only have the one incident of the temple when he was 12 years old. And when he was in the temple and they were there for the Passover, the parents left, thought he was with the group they were with, but he wasn't. And that was just a short incident. And really, we don't hear anything about Jesus till he's 30 years old. The majority of all what's written in scriptures is known about Jesus is about his ministry. As number one, that's the most important part. That's the most. If that's what God gave us, then that's what we need to know. The church has tried to really look into things that we shouldn't even be trying to even look into, because it would be all speculation to try to look into. If you look and go into things and people start to speculate, I will guarantee you, you'll get into error and all kinds of stuff, and that's where people get into. There's been books written, there's been movies made and everything about Jesus' life in between. You know, before that time, all of it's lies. There's no historical fact to it. There's no biblical fact to it. And it's all lies. And people buy it. They just, oh, yeah, this is really neat. But we want to look from a scriptural standpoint. We really don't have much about that part of his life. And what the church or what we need to understand is about his ministry. Because Jesus said that we would do the things that he did. And really, the church has never really, generally speaking, has never believed that. And even though we have a good portion here of Christianity who talks about, yes, well, you know, they believe in miracles and things and stuff, but really, people don't believe or see themselves as they're going to ever do what Jesus did. Over the years, I remember, you know, as a boy growing up in the church world, and they told us in church, you know, they would talk about, you know, we need to be more like Jesus. And anybody that wanted to be like Jesus, they said you couldn't, because he was God. Well, we want to look at some things because we can see, we find out about looking at Jesus' ministry, that Jesus ministered as a man. And that's important to understand, that he ministered as a man. If Jesus ministered as a man, then, as he says, we could do the works that he did. That would be true. If he ministered as God, and this is where the dividing line comes. Most of the church world believes that Jesus ministered and that he healed and did all that because he was God. Well, if he did it because he was God, then Jesus lied when he said we would do his works. Because, I don't know, I haven't met anybody that was God yet. Other than, you know, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if he did what he did as God, then the fact of him telling us we'd do his works, that couldn't be true. And so we're going to look, we want to start over, we're going to go over toward Jesus' ministry and begin to look, and it started out, we have the events take place, and we want to look because there's John the Baptist. We're not going to study John, we could go over and read about John, but John was the forerunner of Christ, and what he did, he was the guy that was anointed, that was spoken of by the prophets, who would make the way for the Messiah. In other words, his job was to get Israel ready for the Messiah to come. That was his job. In other words, he was going to bring them to a place where they were sort of conscious. It's like today. If you take Kenneth Hagin never talked about it and never said much about it. But when he was born, his mother had a vision, saw Jesus before he was born. And in that vision, his mother, Jesus talked to his mother about him, and that Jesus had told her to name him John, which she didn't. She didn't name him John, but she said to name him John because he said his ministry is going to be a forerunner to the return of Jesus Christ. And the whole point it was is to teach people faith. You know, the church world has been lying for the last, you know, hundreds of years, have been lying around knowing nothing about faith. People think faith is something to do with the group you belong to. Faith is about the Word of God. And he said, Jesus made the statement himself. He said, when I come back, will I find faith in the earth? He didn't say, did he find so-called Christians in the earth? Loads of people call themselves Christians, and they're not. They're not. They don't even believe what the Bible says a Christian is. They don't even believe that. But they use the terminology. And his point was, in other words, we're really in a position, the Lord dealt with me back years ago when I was a young Christian about the fact of getting that really the church world in itself, the body of Christ in these last days is anointed to get the world ready for the return of the Messiah. But yet most of the church isn't even doing that because most of the church is not even ready for the Messiah. Most of the church isn't even ready for the Messiah to show up. John was getting the church ready for the Messiah to show up. There's always a ministry for that. Always will be. And that ministry, if you take, even if we would go over and go to the book of Revelation, and when you go in the book of Revelation, you look during the period of time, which we call the tribulation, there's going to be 144,000 preaching of Jews who are going to be trying to get Israel and the rest of the world ready for Jesus coming and set up his kingdom. That's what they're going to be doing. See, there's always somebody preparing the way for Jesus' return. It always is. There's always, that's always the mission. Well, and the church today doesn't know what their mission is. They haven't found out. Jesus is soon coming back, and most of the church don't even, they'll just say, oh, well, Jesus is coming back. Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, they'll go through some rigmarole. They don't even know what they're supposed to be doing. And John the Baptist came along, and what he was doing, he had a baptism for the remission of sin. In other words, he was getting people ready to meet the Messiah. One of the reasons that they didn't know who the Messiah was because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do to get ready. And this is one thing as we need today. The church world needs to know this. Not everybody that says they're a Christian is going to leave when Jesus comes because they ain't going to be ready. It wasn't enough to be a Jew to meet the Messiah. The Jews met the Messiah, rejected him. And today we have a nation of Israel who the majority of Jews are atheists. They don't believe in God at all. So we need to understand it's in about, you know, people need to get in line. There's things we have to do to get ready. And this is what John's mission was. John had a mission for all the Jews that were in the earth. And when I was talking about Jews, we're talking about people. These were people, human beings. And we're going to find that as we look at this, that Jesus Christ is operating as a man in the earth and not as God because of what he does. Because what he does. And so we want to look at it at the start of his ministry. Now in Matthew, we're going to turn tonight to Matthew, the third chapter, to look at the ministry of Jesus. John, the third chapter. We're going to, in Matthew, the third chapter, we're going to go to verse 13. Start there. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. He said, you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now I want you to understand, we're going to read some more of that, but I want you to this. John, we'll reread some scriptures later on. John recognized and knew who Jesus was. It was revealed to him because he knew and said that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. John had this ministry. It was a baptism of repentance. In other words, this baptism of repentance was for the remission of sin, and it was called to people, and they would come, and they would repent and confess their sins, and then they were baptized in water. In other words, the Jews under the law, the baptism was really a very big thing. Baptism determined what you were following. See, today we don't have really much significance in baptism in American culture. American culture doesn't understand what baptism is. People get all tied up in baptismal formulas and all that stuff. They don't even know what baptism is about. To be baptized, like when I was in India some years ago, in India, one of the things, many times in India, you get people would accept Jesus Christ. They could openly say, you know, say, I accept Jesus. Nobody said a thing about it. The big thing was, is once you were baptized, when you're being baptized, that's saying that you're going to follow him. Whoa, that changed everything. There would be people who accept Christ, but out of fear of what people would say or do, they refuse to be baptized in water. See, today we operate totally different in America. We think totally different. See, the whole thing of his baptism, and we need to understand, we're dealing with Eastern cultures. This is an Eastern book. It's not an American book. And that's why Americans don't know much about the Bible as they think they know. They don't know much about the Bible because they think it's an American book and they read it with their American ideas. It's an Eastern book. It's under an Eastern culture. And you go through all the Eastern cultures, they have all this, most of all this is the same through cultures. It doesn't even matter what the religion is. Their practices of baptisms and things are very important things. And so, really, to them, this baptism of John is they're making a commitment to themselves, to God. They're making a commitment. God sent John to carry out this ministry. Now, Jesus comes along. Now, we'll read a little bit later about John's ministry and what John said concerning Jesus. But John knew that Jesus was the Son of God because he told who later became disciples and apostles of Jesus. He told them that he was the Son of God, that he was going to be this guy was the Savior and he was the Son of God. He told them that. And now he spoke this and said this, but yet when he came along because of this, he misjudged things. And this is one thing is we need to be very careful. And this is what comes down to the Word of God. Just because God reveals something, we think about it in our minds. He envisioned Jesus as being and operating as the Son of God. Because when Jesus came to him to be baptized, he said, well, I'm not supposed to be baptized. You're supposed to be baptized in me. Jesus said, no. He said, all righteousness has to be fulfilled. Jesus did not come and operate in the world as God. He came and operated as a man. He had to do what God had said all the Jews had to do. The Jews were supposed to respond to John's baptism. That's what every human Jew born in the flesh had to do. Jesus came to fulfill. He's following the pattern that God set for humanity. And so we need to understand it. You know, this is a very important thing because if you study history, and I've gone back many times and talked about some of these things, but this is one of the things that happened to men back in the 1950s, healing revival, because the majority of those ministers that died young. They died, some of them way prematurely in their 30s and that stuff. Yet God had used them real powerful. But what would happen to them? God would move through them so powerfully, they would think that they were, they didn't have to do everything like other people. They could sin and do stuff and God would let them get away with it because they were so used of God. But the devil killed them anyway. They didn't understand. And see, this is one thing. It's like with Jesus. Jesus could not bypass. He had to fulfill the law. If God required something, he had to do it as a human. He could not bypass it because he was the Son of God. And we need to understand. So in the earth, just like with ourselves, I don't care how God uses you or how whatever else, you are not exempt from anything in the Bible just because you're a quote Christian or God uses you. He loves, today the big thing is, well, he loves me, so I don't, he'll overlook. The devil won't overlook. He'll eat your lunch. You leave yourself open to the devil, he'll come and eat your lunch and you can say, God, help me. And God will say, well, yeah, that's what you sowed. The devil has a right to. It's one thing if you live in the devil's camp, he is entitled to you. You need to understand that. He's entitled to you. So we need to, there's a lot of false. See, that's why Jesus, he said, we must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus can't leave the door open for the devil. He's operating as a man in the earth. He can't leave an opportunity for the devil to come against him, to do things, something to him, because he doesn't follow the Word of God. He has to follow it. So we see his humanity here. He's going to operate as a human. He said, no, John. And we know that what he did was right because of what took place. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and lighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In other words, he did the right thing. He did it. Understand this. By obeying and walking and doing what was right, just like with John, he was anointed. He was anointed because of his obedience. We need to understand that. Anointing and obedience run hand in hand. Anointing does not come just because of calling. A lot of people think anointing comes because of calling. Well, I'm called to this, so therefore I'm anointed. That is not true. You can be called to something and never anointed for it. Never anointed to do it. You have to develop and become obedient. You know, there's one thing. I was called to ministry and knew that for years. I did a lot of things of ministry and things in this, but I never stood really in the office, the anointing that God called me to, till we came back here really after Raymond. When I was in Raymond in the spring of the year, I graduated from school. Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and told me about being obedient to him. And he said, you were obedient. He said, the other ministries and stuff that I helped, he said, you were always faithful with other people's ministries. And I was. I worked with other people's ministries, did all kinds of stuff. Worked in church and stuff, did all kinds of things. I never had a paid position, but I worked probably more than some people do in paid positions. In helping that stuff, and he said, you were faithful, and because you're faithful, he said, now I'm going to set you in your own ministry. He said, that I've called you to. And so he did that. So really, I wasn't anointed or set into the ministry. Although I was ministering, I wasn't in the one that he had called me to. I was just sort of working out there, proving myself. There's always proving time. Jesus had a proving time. You know, if Jesus wanted to walk right, this one thing as I know about Jesus in his life between those years, he walked right. Because he came to the place where he was anointed. And so he came to the place that now the anointing of God's on. He's 30 years old. The Son of God's living in the earth. He hasn't ever sinned. Never sinned. Was always totally obedient to God. Never sinned. Never, you know, sin is, the word sin means it really is to miss the mark. He never missed the mark. Wow, can't say that. he never missed the mark. But he had to prove himself just like any other human being. See, people have a hard time. Most people today, they have this concept of God that, you know, that this loving God, he just overlooks everything. You know, he just, you know, I'll just do this for you and that for you. And it doesn't work. It's just like we do with kids. I mean, well, I shouldn't say we do with kids because we usually do opposite today of what God does. We reward them when they're bad or good. Don't matter. We don't have no set schedule on any of it. We just sort of play it along. And God doesn't operate that way. And we're going to find out in Jesus' ministry how it operates. And this is, we're going to find some things that you can really learn about how things work with God. We're not going to have a different pattern than Jesus had for ministry. Nobody has a different pattern per se. Now, we don't follow Jesus from the standpoint that we have to be crucified on the cross. He did that for us. It's as if we did die and were raised with him. But when it comes to ministry, it's always the same pattern for ministry, no matter what it is you're in. You're going to have to fall under, you're going to have to walk through certain things. And we find the pattern in Jesus. When people say, Jesus said, you're going to do the works that I do, well, this is what I understand. If I'm going to do his works, then I got to copy things about his life to enter into those works. If he had to, I would. You know, I learned like from Kenneth Hagin. I listened as Kenneth Hagin taught, and I realized the Lord told me that I was supposed to follow the things that he did if I wanted to see certain things. And so really, it's doing a copy. Well, I found out that he was copying stuff Jesus did. You know, he was copying that. That's what he copied. Well, I was copying Kenneth Hagin. I was copying the things that Jesus did. And I found out when you copied these things, you ended up doing the same things that he did, but also you got the same results. And that's what we want, you know? And so it's like doing the same things. It's sort of like going down to get your car fixed. Or, you know, you're going down there, it has a certain problem. Well, there's a certain procedure for certain problems to fix them. Well, if you don't follow procedure, you might end up with more problems than you had when you got there. And that's what the church in general has done. The church has decided their own ways to deal with things, which lots of times causes more problems than it does in helping. And to me, I think it's always always much more simpler to, if somebody's already invented a wheel, use it. I'm not into big inventing something when already something's already made. I don't need something with my name on it. If somebody has something that works, let's use it. If we can come up with something better, fine, but let's use what's there. Well, we have with the pattern with Jesus. And so we see with Jesus. Jesus is in here in this instance. We see he's not exalting himself. Think about this. He comes to do John's baptism, and these people are coming and they're repenting of their sins and being baptized. He don't know what sins to repent of because he ain't sinned. But he don't think, well, I don't need this baptism. No, men are called to do this. John is ordained of God to do this. He submits to God's plan. So in other words, he humbles himself really under the plan of God. And that's what we have to do. Don't ever consider yourself that you're so far ahead of anybody else or you're so far ahead. There's none of us. There's none of us that are out there that far. There's nobody. If you think you really know a lot, I will guarantee you, I know for sure you don't know nothing if you think you know a lot. Because I don't care how much you learn, you don't know a lot. There's just, you know, we're talking about a God who knows everything. And there's no way that we know everything God knows, so let's get over it, you know. He's been around forever, and I've been around in that. I've even been around a good 2 seconds than if he's been here forever. And so how much that I know in the span that I'm here, there's things I know when I look. I know a lot more than I did know, but in the span of all, I really don't know a lot. When you sit down and look at it, it's just like, my God. So always keep yourself over in that area where you don't get yourself big-headed. Jesus kept himself humble. He was anointed by God. And he received God's approval, and it was witnessed there by John. So Jesus was obedient to the will of God. Now I want to read concerning. I will go over and read concerning John the Baptist into 1 John. Not 1 John, the Gospel of John, Big John is the that's the one. The 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are short ones. They're little Johns. Big John, and let's go down to 29. Let's see what John says, and we want to get an idea because of John knowing who Jesus was. It's John, the first chapter, not first John. John, the first chapter, that's Big John. The first chapter. And Big John, it's 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now he said there's a man coming, but yet when Jesus came along as a man, he didn't treat him as a man. "Oh, no, I'm not. You're supposed to be baptizing me, not me, you." And because he goes on, he said, "I did not know him, but he said that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." In other words, his ministry, if people believed and followed John's ministry and really paid attention to John, they were going to know who the Messiah was. Well, we find this out. This is why the scribes and Pharisees and all those didn't know, and the leaders, the priests and them didn't know who Jesus was, because they didn't follow John's ministry. They ridiculed John. They gave John a hard time. Remember, John called them snakes and vipers. So they didn't. But the whole purpose of John's ministry was to get people ready so they could know who the Messiah was. That was the purpose of his ministry. He said, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And he said, "John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' He said, 'And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" See, he knew he was the Son of God. So really, he thought in his mind, he overrode that man thing, even though he knew there's a man coming. But this man is the Son of God, and he put the Son of God thing first, and he didn't understand it. You know, I guess he was sort of surprised he came along when Jesus did what he did. But he obeyed it. So John knew who Jesus was. Even though he knew this and stated this, we won't go over this now, but John the Baptist later on, before his death, sent some of his disciples to find out if Jesus was actually the guy. You know, you can hear from heaven, and you can get questioning after a while because things don't move in the right direction. You know, you get your ideas how things were going to go. I can imagine John, from his revelation, that probably when he looked and saw, and he thought Messiah would come, that Israel was just going to jump out of their skin and be so glad to see the Messiah. I'm going to tell you what, in these last days, there's going to be a move of God. It's going to be great, but you're going to be shocked at the people that won't join in. You'll be shocked that the people just keep living in sin and going and doing what they want, keep playing their little games. Right in the middle of a huge move of God. Think about Israel. And the greatest move of God that Israel saw as a nation was when the Messiah showed up. They saw more healing and deliverance than they had seen in all the centuries before. And they turned it down. Killed the guy who did it. Don't think people are just going to jump out of their skin and just be so happy. They weren't. I think John got a little like, wow, hold it. Did I miss this thing? You know, John saw the fulfillment. He saw the Holy Ghost come on this guy. He heard heaven talk and say it's his son. Yet he's over here in prison, sends one of the guys over and say, is it, you know, because why? Jesus is getting a hard time for people. And it's like, is this really? Go ask him if he's the guy. Is he the one? None of us would ever do anything like that. We'd just be always so spiritual. But see, this is why, you know, I always listen to Kenneth Hagin. We got to watch how we read things in this, that we see revelations that come to us, or how we see things in the Spirit. We need to be careful. That's why it's like certain things. It's one of the reasons, like I always, you know, would listen to Brother Hagin teach on things, and I go like with Randy Greer. Because of their ministry, the prophetic ministry is a ministry that's given, that is a wonderful confirmation ministry is what it is. And many times, you know, I'll get revelations and things, and I go sit down and I'll find out Randy's talking about it. It's like, well, you get a verification about the things. That's what we need. You know, because you don't want to get out there. I know what it was when I first started off. When I first started off as a Christian, I didn't have people around me who believed like I did. I had people around me who believed like I did. I got over it first thinking everybody else was an idiot. And then I got the point, after a while, you start looking around and say, dear Lord, I must be the idiot. Nobody's believes what I'm believing. You know, everybody's believing something else. See, after a while, it's like, my God, where am I out here in this stuff? It's nice when you get a confirmation. I don't know about you. And over time, God would give me confirmations from other people and give me confirmations about things. And therefore, then I would know that, you know, God was speaking to me about some things. You get confirmations on them. There's many times I sit and I listen to Brother Hagin, and I would go to his meetings or something, and Brother Hagin would be talking about something. I think I was just so glad to hear that, because nobody else was talking about it yet. I was getting a sense and a direction, and it's like, oh, he'd start talking about it. And I'd be like, boy, I'm glad. I'm glad, you know, get that witness in me that somebody, you know, is bearing witness. And so that's really a good thing. So John knew, but understand, John then again is a human being. It was a human being too. But we see here with John that John, his ministry, Jesus submitted himself to John's ministry as he was supposed to, because he was born into this earth as a Jew. And it was required of Jews to do that. And Jesus said, we got to fulfill all righteousness. You got to fulfill what's right to do. In other words, this is the right thing to do. This is what we got to do. See, some people think that today they're above what's right to do. You don't have to do it. I'm above it. You know, I don't need that. I'm, you know, so I know all this. Now, the Word of God's for everybody. I don't care what position you think you're in. It's for everyone. And so if Jesus submitted to it, then Ed should too. So, praise God. So Jesus followed the Word of God, really, that was for them, for their day, what they were supposed to do at the time in their preparation for God's plan for the Messiah. Now, we want to look at this because this is where that really is interesting, because we have back over, if we back up again to Matthew, we were over in Matthew the 3rd chapter, we're going to go to Matthew the 4th chapter. I want to show you something, because you're going to find in a pattern things that happen. And you're going to find that we all are no different. We may not have specifically these events take place, but I will guarantee you, you as a Christian are going to go through same thing. You're going to go through same type of things that that Jesus went through, you're going to find out concerning the Holy Spirit, because Jesus obeys God. He's doing what God told him to do. He gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And look at Matthew in the fourth chapter, starts in the fourth chapter in verse 1, and what happens? Now here, he just got filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says, this is my son. Oh, I'm well pleased in him. Verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. He just got filled with the Spirit. Now he's led by that same Spirit. Where's he led to? He's led down to some place to relax and have a great time and just be things wonderful and everything just goes right and wonderful and good. No, he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Do you realize the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? I want you to understand this. The Bible teaches us, and we'll talk about it, God doesn't tempt anybody. He never tempts anyone to sin. But God will lead you into things where the devil will tempt you. He will lead you. He will do it for a purpose. Now, understand, God filled Jesus with the Holy Ghost, and he didn't lead Jesus out there so the devil could get all over Jesus. He did this. Jesus is full with the Holy Ghost. He brought the devil. He sent him out there so Jesus could get all over the devil. That's what it's about. The Bible tells us there's no temptation that comes on us that, you know, that there's not a way out. There's none that isn't. If you're tempted in any way and fall to it, well, that's your fault. It's never God's. It's our fault. We decided to yield to it. Jesus went out there to be tempted by the devil. God sent him. He's in obedience to God. He went in the wilderness to be tempted the devil. It says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I don't know how many times I've heard people, you know, say, oh, Jesus on his 40-day fast, he was anointed to do this. No, he wasn't. He wouldn't have been hungry if he had some kind of special anointing. This isn't like Moses went on the mountain. Moses went out on the mountain in the presence of God. It wasn't a fast. Moses didn't go there fast, and he just didn't have to eat lunch. He was in the presence of God. That was the anointing, you know, that was up there doing it. Jesus didn't do this. Jesus is in the flesh. He's a human being. Didn't eat for 40 days, and when 40 days are over, he's been wanting lunch for a while. He had flesh like yours and mine. And you know, I tell you what, you're never going to get so spiritual that your flesh is going to say, well, no, let's just quit eating and forget about it. No, your flesh is going to want to eat something. That's the way it's going to be. It is designed that way. When it gets hungry, it'll crave for food. It's designed. Jesus has a human body. This human body is craving for food. It's hungry. He says, now when the tempter came to him, the tempter, who's the devil, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. See, now what he wants to do, he wants to take Jesus and he wants to change Jesus' ministry. This is the way devil will tempt. He'll tempt you concerning the flesh. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're anointed the Holy Ghost, then why don't you do this and why don't you do that? My God, he'll get people to come to you. Well, if you're so full of God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? They do. All they do is people come. The devil will always come along, try to get you to perform. It's number one, God called him to fast. He didn't allow the devil to break his fast. Also, he told him to perform a miracle because he was the Son of God. Jesus would not do it. Jesus is going to be here. We see the devil's temptation is to get him to operate as God rather than as a man. That's what he wants him to do. But we see Jesus' obedience. Jesus won't do it. He refuses. He said to him, answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds by the mouth of God. Nor he resists. In other words, here we see Jesus has to resist Satan's temptations in the same way you and I have to, is by faith in the Word of God. That's how you do it. Faith in the Word of God is speaking God's Word. What he did was he spoke and he believed with God's Word and he responded according to the Word. He spoke what the Word says, but he responds to temptation. This is why you need to know the Word of God. If temptation comes and you don't know the Bible, you're going to succumb to temptation. And when I talk about knowing the Bible, I'm not talking about physical memorization of scriptures or anything. I'm talking about what's inside of you. Because under temptation, that memory will go out the window if you ain't got it in you. If it ain't in your spirit, you ain't going to be doing it. You'll be doing whatever your flesh wanted to do. It's what's inside of you. And Jesus, this is what was in him. So he didn't succumb to the devil. He didn't play up to the devil. The devil keeps trying to get him to play up to something, to do something that he's not called to do. He goes on and says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you shall dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus' response to him was, it's written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, Jesus didn't ever said he couldn't turn bread into stone, the stone into bread. He didn't say he couldn't do that. He would not do that. He's going to operate as a man. It's one of these, when he uses here as tempt the Lord your God, sort of just, it's like one of these things that people do is like, here was it last week or so, that guy died with that rattlesnake thing, you know, those churches and a rattlesnake. You know, they sit around, they tempt God. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't understand. You know, the Bible says you can drink any deadly thing and it ain't going to hurt you. You don't go out there and try to find something deadly. You don't go out here and go to try to get something deadly and eat it to try to prove anything. It's one of the things, and the worst thing that guy could have ever done was he got on those TV shows and started doing it for money. Man, the devil set him up to kill him. You know, I think God had been tolerating those poor guys being so stupid. But when they started doing it for money, playing on TV for money, That sort of ended the thing. You end up dead. They go on there to do those kinds of things, playing with rattlesnakes. And we don't play with rattlesnakes and, you know, say, well, look, I can handle a snake and I can, you better say God told you to do that. Because when they bury you, I'm going to be laughing. Say, you stupid idiot. I can just see when the guy gets to heaven, everybody's standing there looking, you idiot. What on earth were you stupid? What on earth were you thinking? You know, what does it do to prove, you know, something like that? Think about this. Jesus' ministry, he didn't run around handling rattlesnakes, did he? He went around healing the sick, casting devils, delivering people. He didn't go try to make himself a big deal. What he did made him a big deal, but he didn't do it for him. He wasn't trying to prove what a big deal he was. He was helping people. You know, these guys are out in left field. These people do this stuff in left field because it's only to draw attention to them. Look what I can do. I can, let a rattlesnake so I can handle them and that stuff. You know, just think of how many people look at those things that go on like that and say, man, those Christians are idiots, you know. Because they do it in the name, you know, of Jesus. They're around, I can handle, you know, you have to have faith to handle a rattlesnake. Well, he must have been faithless then. He died. Well, according to, his own thing that he said, he didn't have no faith. Or that would never happen, would it? No, it wasn't a matter of that. It's just what he couldn't have faith in what he was doing because it isn't biblical. It was his own ideas. It was his own things about doing stuff. And so we don't want to get over into that. Jesus said, you don't go up unintentionally just because the Bible says the angels will take care of me. I'm guaranteed the angels will take care of me. But I ain't going out here and I say, you know what, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to prove you. I'm going to dive head first off the roof of the house. Well, I'll tell you what, tell them to just send the meat wagon over and haul me off. So they're done. It's like, dear God. God's going to stand there and say, boy, what an idiot, isn't he? It's really stupid. It's, we don't tempt God. Now, it would be another thing if you'd be on the house roof and you believe God and something happened, you slipped and fell off. And I'll tell you what, I've heard wonderful testimonies. People had things and sometimes, you know, stuff at accidents should have killed people. And just, you know, great testimonies of what God did. But you don't start, you know, just because these things are said, Jesus is really dealing in the areas of wisdom. He's not saying God ain't going to take care of him. Is I'm not going to be stupid. The devil will try to always get you to do something that will cause you to want to, really dealing with your own ego, to try to make you a big deal. You want to do to be a big deal in front of people. This is where a lot of people make a mistake. They want a ministry, so they're just, I'd like a big TV ministry. I'd like this, I'd like that. I'm going to tell people that would really like to do that, they're going to mostly do it for themselves. I'm going to tell you, because you better be spiritual. You get in front of a lot of people, you better get spiritual, or the devil's going to own you. Because what you'll do is you'll do all for you. You'll do to be seen among men. I want to be out there in front of people. Well, it'd be better to get spiritual. You know, Jesus, think of this temptation. It's written about Jesus. He ain't sitting on TV and everybody's watching us. He's out in the middle of the desert. Nobody's out there with him other than a revelation that was given to them about Jesus. That's the only way they know about this happening. You know, he isn't out there. They didn't have bleachers and people sitting watching this thing. You know, And so this is not about being a big deal in front of people. So it goes on. It says, again, the devil took him up on exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So then the devil left him. And behold, it said, the angels came and ministered to him. So here again is the temptation. Satan offers him something. Say, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. He said they were given to me. Well, they were given to him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that he's the God of this world. And so he got that from Adam. Adam was given dominion over the earth. And when Adam sinned and really gave dominion of the earth to Satan by letting Satan come in through sin, and Satan became, the Bible says, the God of this world. And the kingdoms of this world, we're dealing with the thing, you know, a lot of people say, well, the kingdoms of this earth, they belong to Jesus. Not yet. They will be. Do you think Jesus is running the show right now in America? You think he's Lord of King of Kings and Lord of Lords in America? You think he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He's running Russia? No, he's not. But he will come one day, and I'm going to tell you, every knee will bow. That's going to get ugly. And let me tell you, it's going to be a forced bow. And that will come. But Jesus, in his ministry, Jesus don't try to jump the gun. Well, you know, I'll tell you, oh boy, this thing's like, no, I'm not going to worship you. You forget it. So Jesus has a ministry to fulfill. Jesus is going to fulfill the ministry that was given to him. But one of the things I want us to see and understand, that because we have here that when Jesus, it says that he was, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led there for that specific purpose. So he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If we look at, I want you to go over and look at something at Luke. In Luke, the first chapter, because Luke starts off, you'll find that Luke also spoke about this experience. And there's some things that Luke said sort of adds on, some things the way he puts it. And one of the things I want to show you that Luke said, Luke, the fourth chapter, which I want you to see that we know about Jesus when he went into the wilderness. It says in Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost when he went in to the wilderness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he went in. I also want you to see this, because I want you to get this, because you'll find hardly anybody teaches this. But it's totally scriptural. We're going to see it in Scripture. We're going to see it through Jesus, so we know it's going to be the same way for everybody else. It's going to be the same way that humans are. Jesus got filled with the Holy Ghost. When did he get filled with the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit came on him when he was baptized. Immediately he was led into the wilderness, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we find this. Verse 14, this is Jesus after the temptation. This is what takes place. After he told the devil then to go, he was tempted to worship the devil. Verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. It says Jesus went in filled with the Spirit. He came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does Acts 10:38 say? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. There, you know, everybody thinks, well, I'm anointed the Holy Ghost. I just got the power of God. No, you don't. Jesus, it says, was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. When did he get the and power? It wasn't after he passed the test of temptation. You need to understand, God is not going to throw his power on people who don't pass the test. You will always be tested by God to see. Now, you're going to be always tested in faithfulness. Always. Always going to be tested in faithfulness. Always going to be tested in it. You sit down and read the Gospels sometime, that what Jesus said about faithful. He said, if you're not faithful with somebody else's, who's going to give you your own? Don't ever think you're going to end up in a ministry if you have not helped other people in the ministry and helped them with theirs. He ain't going to give you your own. I learned that. That's why I know people called the ministry just as much as I've called the ministry, but have never got into the ministry and never will, because they're always seeking their own thing and they're never serving anybody else. They never serve anybody else. We serve. The whole thing we do, because it has to do, faithfulness has to do with the anointing and the power of God. See, God anointed, said Jesus with Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and power. We find he went in the wilderness filled with the Holy Ghost, but he came out with the and power. Why? His ministry didn't start when he got filled with the Holy Ghost. His ministry started when he got the power. Why? There's no good being filled with the Holy Ghost without power. Power is what gets stuff done. That's why men in the earth, they seek things of power. We have things of power in the natural realm that people seek. Money is why a lot of people seek money. Money has power, don't it? You can do things. You got power with money, you know, and people use it. There's other things. There's many people, they like, you know, government positions and things like that. Why? Because they get a lot of power. It is, maybe they don't even make a lot of money. You don't have to make the, well, you can get the money because you can end up stealing the money. You can end up getting all kinds of things too because you got the power. If you got the power, you can get stuff. And that's what people are always seeking in the natural. And this is what the church world has learned to do. In the church world, people seek the same power the same way. They seek it through money. They seek it through, you know, position. They seek it through all kinds of stuff instead of seeking it God's way. God, Jesus, just think about it. Jesus got the power when nobody was looking. He's out there being tempted by the devil in the wilderness and ends up with the power. Everybody thinks you get the power out there, you know, in public, where you're not even where you get it. And it's not, it's being faithful. Jesus, and his, this is one thing as I know about Jesus. We know of this about Jesus. Jesus was a faithful man in his time period between he was a child on up through. We know he's faithful because he was a guy. This is one thing we know. Jesus went to the synagogue. He went to the church of the day. He went to church and he was regular. He didn't go one time or never to church walking around telling everybody he was somebody spiritual. We know he went because when he went to Nazareth and he says he read from the Isaiah, it says, as was his custom. So his custom was on Saturday during the Sabbath, he was in the synagogue reading the Bible. How about that? So somebody said, "You don't need to be a good. You don't need to be go to church to be a Christian." No, but you'll never be a good Christian not going to church. I'll guarantee you that as sure as the sun comes up in the morning. You can lie to anybody, but you'll never lie to me on that. I know. If Jesus had to go, it has to go. And it's important. We need to, people need to get a hold of these things. People live, we live these lives today, this false Christianity, this false stuff, and nobody's going to go anywhere with it. We should figure out it ain't done nothing in all these years. People following this stuff and trying to push this stuff across as if it works. It doesn't work. But we see here the faithfulness of Jesus. So Jesus came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he went in and he was tempted. There's a time of proving. Let's go over to James. Let's look at James. I want to back up there because we want to see James follow. Jesus is just doing what the Word of God teaches. We back up to, let's go to James, the first chapter. And we're going to read all this fun stuff that just people just love to read. And there's stuff we love to read and meditate on. You know, really, a lot of the things that help us the most are not the most fun to read and deal with, but I've learned this over time. They're the things that help us the most. And, I mean, you can listen to preachers just talk about getting rich all the time and all that kind of stuff, and that there's, you know, I don't know how to be, you know, blessed and everything like that. But I'm going to tell you what, most people ain't going to, you know, they're never going to really ride into it because there's certain things like dealing with what we're going to talk about now. If you can't walk and live in this, you forget about the rest of it. It ain't going to work. You're going to play out there trying to get it, but you're never going to walk into it. And as the things here that are, as James speaks to us about, let's go down to verse 12. Now listen to this. Now this, you know, this isn't fun to hear. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Was Jesus blessed when he endured temptation? Came out in the power of the Spirit, didn't it? Worked out pretty good. He was blessed because he endured the temptation. He didn't fall to the temptation. He endured the temptation. And so, listen, it says, for when he has been approved. Oh, he's been approved. So in other words, going through temptation is about being approved. Going through temptation is about being approved. He said, what happens to this person? He will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So it sort of identifies who really loves God and who don't. See, many people say, I love the Lord. And I'll tell you what, they will do everything. They don't pay any attention to temptation. They don't, you know, they'll just yield to things and do stuff. And they'll say, I love the Lord. Seems to me that the ones who love the Lord, if you read what James said. Now, James, this isn't James the apostle. James, who wrote the book of James, is the brother of Jesus. He wasn't an apostle. He's the brother of Jesus. He was the head of the church at Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus, was the head of the church at Jerusalem. He was the head pastor. And this is what he wrote. He said, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God will never tempt you to sin. God never tempts a person to sin. Satan is always the one who brings temptation. Always. Satan does it sometimes. Well, whether a spirit itself tries to do it to you, or sometimes the devil will use somebody else to try to get you to draw you off into sin. But there's always demonic powers behind that stuff. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. His own desires. You need to understand, your flesh has desires that it should not have. Why? Because your flesh is dead in sin. And your flesh is going to have desires to do stuff it should not be doing. And when you're tempted, it's because you have not brought those desires under control. See, that's what we have to do. We have to bring desires under control. That's our job. God will never bring your desires under control. He never does that. That's not his job. That's your job. Your job and my job, go over and read the book of Colossians. And Colossians, the third chapter, tells us what we're supposed to put off and what we're supposed to put on. We do that. See, everybody wants this Christianity. Oh, God, take this away from me. Well, he can't do that. If you want a free will, if you just want to be a robot, you know, that's what you want to be, you know, some mindless thing running around, you're not that. You're a free will agent. You decide about things that you want to do or don't want to do. So we're tempted, he says. He says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. See, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation and shadow of turning. Nobody's going to ever turn around and say, God had him doing something bad. You know, God led me to do this. You know, God wanted me to go out there and get involved in that. Yeah, God. I don't know. Only good. God is only involved in the good. God is only involved in the good. So we need to understand it. So we understand about temptation. Look what it says, that word endure there. When he talks about the ones who endures temptation, the word, if you endure, endure means this. It doesn't mean just to struggle through something. If you're only struggling through, you're not doing it scripturally to begin with, because you're not in an operation of faith. You're just like anybody else trying to quit doing something or stop. Enduring means, scripturally it means to hold one's ground in conflict. It means to bear up against adversity, to hold out under stress, stand firm, it means to persevere under pressure, wait calmly and courageously. It isn't, oh, I'm just trying to, I'm just working, oh, I'm just, that's not what endure means. Endure that, it is not passive resignation to fate and mere patience, but the active, energetic resistance to defeat that allows calm and brave endurance. That's what it is. If you're going to endure, it's just like a soldier in a fight. You stand your ground, and you stand your ground like a soldier. You stand, and this is a fight. And I'm going to fight. I'm not just trying here to claw to hang on. If you're trying to hang on, just drop off and, you know, forget about it. This is about winning. And you have to take on a completely different attitude. Most of the church world has the attitude of hanging on in this earth, just trying to get by. We're trying to make it to the next day. I'm just trying to get over the hump. I'm just trying. That's why things don't work. Because, you know, Paul said we're like a soldier. That's what we are. You know, I don't want to go into, I wouldn't want to go into battle with most Christians. I would never want to go into a true battle or be in the military with them, because they'd quit and get you killed in a minute, because they're quitters. And they think it's just okay to quit. They don't realize, no, we're in a battle. It's number one, we got to get over there and get that thinking about us, about endurance. Is we're going to endure something. In other words, we're going to stand and fight. We're not going to let this thing go. We're going to have the victory. You know, the Bible says we're more than a conqueror. If that is actually, the word says I'm more than a conqueror, then that means I'm not just a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. In other words, I'm going to win this thing. We should go into everything thinking we're going to win. Any other thought is not scriptural. If I'm thinking I'm not going to win, well, did God call me not to be in this position or what? Did God not call me? And you have to decide that. So that's what this endurance is. And he talked about the crown of life. The crown of life, the word life there is the word Zoe. And that's the God kind of life. That's the life as a principle, life in the absolute sense, life as God has it. That life which the Father had in himself, which he gave the incarnate Son to have in himself, from John 5:26. Men become partakers of the life through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Zoe is the God kind of life. It's translated through the Bible as life, eternal life, everlasting life, life evermore, or life eternal. Now, listen what Jesus said a person gets when they overcome temptation. They get a crown of life. Crowns designate authority. Authority is of no value without power. Jesus endured temptation. He came out of the wilderness with a crown of life. That crown of life is God's life. Really, he came out with the manifestations of God's life, of the life of God. He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. That's what he came out as. That's why. In other words, if I don't endure temptation, then I'm not going to get the crown of life. Then I'm not going to come out with any authority. I'm not coming out with the power of God. See, people, this is why it's today, this idea of teaching, you know, as Christians, that God loves you, and just because he loves you, you're going to get stuff. That isn't the way it works. It's not the way it works. It's unscriptural teaching, but it's taught, and it leaves us into the misgiving that sin doesn't matter. Sin matters a lot. Sin matters a lot. Sin is so bad that men in sin cannot see God. It's absolutely insane for us to think that Jesus did what he did and went down, you know, went to hell, took our sin, was raised from the dead so we could just go live like hell again and everything would be all right and it all just work. I mean, it's just absolutely slap in the face to what Jesus did. And so, it's like these things are not written to us to shame us. They offer us a supernatural life. But yet men will sit around and watch TV, go to movies with all these superheroes, show all this stuff, and people going out fighting 400 guys and beating them up, and they watch all this stuff going on, and they, oh, this is entertaining and this is good. I'm going to tell you, God offered Christians the opportunity to become Superman, and most all Christians turn it down because they don't want to meet the standard. And yet they want to be watched and entertained by it. I'm going to tell you, if I can't participate in it, I don't even want it. Why bother? If we ain't going to be in it, what are we doing? I want to be in it. God has made an offer to us that if we step into these things, we aren't in this thing alone. We're graced by God himself to endure. I can endure temptation by the grace of God is on me to do it. Why would I turn off the grace of God and just go do something else and not care? And then, you know, because I've never met a person that didn't do that, that didn't end up in trouble and then trying to come and get the grace of God after they made a mess of everything. Then they're trying to get the grace of God to turn things around. Well, you know, not everything gets turned around, have you noticed in life? And so this is God's offer to man, the Son. Jesus Christ was tempted. He was tempted just like he will. Satan will knock on your door at your weakest point in life, when your flesh is in its place where it seems like it's the weakest. Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. You know, weakness is not a bad place to get into, because there's one thing. You run into the place where it's either we trust God or go under. You need to be in your life in a place where you have run out of you. some of the best times that ever happened to me, I didn't like it at the time, but some of the best things that ever happened to me was when I ran into the end of me. And then I had to, I'm just going to have to trust God in this thing. I'm just going to have to throw myself over on Him and trust Him to take care of this. And you know what? We need that. And that's what it's just running to. Temptation. The devil comes when you're weak and down. But you know, you're not facing the devil alone. You're not facing the devil by yourself. It's not your flesh is this huge big thing. You're a born again child of God. You have the nature of God. And you know, to standing up, if you're, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost, my God, we need to just learn to stand and say, hey, look, I'm not going to succumb to this. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life walking and living like, you know, I may have before. Dear God, I'm going to be changed. And really, that's what this is about. It's about this changed life. So we looked and we back over. See, Jesus turned around and Jesus came along and the devil really worked to try to bring an end to Jesus' ministry. That's what the whole thing. I'll tell you what, I could see when I first started off, the devil was doing everything that he could to keep me out of the place of ministry God wanted me to be in. He did everything he did to do that. He didn't want me to step into the office. And he worked and worked hard. He worked through people to try to do things, to discourage us, to do things. And it's like I say many times. I mean, it's just like, you know, Jesus comes on. Jesus goes to his hometown. He goes to his hometown and he goes there. We'll study about that when he goes there. And they tell, who's this guy I think he is coming out of there? Well, you know, doing all these miracles. Come here and do a miracle. And he said, you know, he couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. See, right in the middle of it. I know what that stuff's like. I mean, just like when God called me to go to Bible school. And Christians all got, you know, started, you make sure God really called you to do this? God would call you, leave a good job and take your family and move someplace and you don't even have a job. And people say, get over in the natural of things, you know. You know, the people trying to drag, get you to stop. Don't do the will of God. Don't do the will of God. What if you do? Don't do the will of God. Now, you talk to these people, they never say they were doing that, but that's exactly what they were doing. They're nice people, but they were led by the devil. They're yielding the wrong spirits. We're trying to work to stop me from doing the will of God. And I found out all the time you were up against. And doesn't mean that's just, you know, people get it right. If people don't walk and follow God close, they don't know. They turn around and yield to things that they don't know. And so they don't know what's God and what's not God. They'll swear they do. But they don't know what's God and what's not God. And, you know, look like Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus was perfect and never sinned. I can't ever say that. But Jesus was. Well, they told him he had a devil. They told him he cast out devils by devils. So, understand, when you can go out here and do everything right, you have to learn how to stand. If you're waiting for the applause of man, Kenneth Hagin used to say this all the time, but it's scriptural in what he said. He said, if people are always, you know, cheering you and you're, you know, they're always excited about you and everything you're doing, he said, you're probably not living right. Because he said, the Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And you better know, if you live and do what's godly and you walk in what's right, I don't care how much power you get. Look how many times we've seen ministers rise up with great power and do all kind of wonderful stuff. And I'll tell you what, next thing you know, they're criticized like crazy. Constantly. Yeah, Benny Hinn, no matter what happens, his meetings, how great they are, I don't care how many people get help, they'll throw rocks at him. It don't matter. You come along with power, and the people who keep saying they want something, they're the ones, the first one will get a rock and throw it at you. And they do it, you know, but you got to learn. You can't sit around and fight them and fuss with them. You got to learn you can't do that, because you do that, you're going to end up in their shoes. You know, you don't fight and fuss with them, yet, because why? The enemy's always out there to try to stop the ministry. If he can't stop you from going in the ministry, once you're in the ministry, he wants to stop the power, because once you're anointed with power, he don't want that operating. He don't want that operating. It's just like we don't hand a three-year-old a handgun, a .357 to play with. God does not hand power to babies to play with. People aren't going to grow up. Why? Because one day it's going to blow up and that same power is going to end up be your death. It's consistently happened in people in ministry. It's become their death. The power becomes their death. Because they turn around, they get into sin, and the devil kills them. All over that power. And so, we need to understand that. That's why we want to walk right, live right. We follow the pattern of Jesus. Jesus, if Jesus didn't jump to the ministry immediately, then wasn't going to either. There's a time of maturing and developing and preparation. I don't care if it's close. People are. I remember people used to say, as time gets close to the end, we're just going to have people mature instantly. And no, we ain't. Ain't nothing in Scripture ever gives the idea. If that happens, then kids are going to one day be a baby and the next day be 75 years old. No, that ain't happening either. So it ain't happening in ministry either. People are going to have to develop. And there's one thing people are going to have to develop, which today is greatly lacking, and that's character. This is one of the greatest problems that we have today in ministry. No character. There's people will lie, cheat, steal, and do all kinds of stuff, and they won't. And there's no character, that quality of character. And that's what we see in the ministry of Jesus, his quality, his character. And that's one thing we're going to have to walk into. And I just encourage us, you know, to walk and live in that. You know, these things are really heavy, but you look at them in concerning Jesus' ministry. It's a pattern. It is the pattern for his ministry. And we're going to go along, and there's things I'm going to show you concerning, really, we're not looking at everything in Jesus' ministry, but there are certain things that Jesus taught on principles of the kingdom, and if you don't get it, you won't get nowhere in the kingdom without it. And there are things that are written specifically in there, and they're emphasized in there, and they're emphasized for the purpose for us. They're written there for us. They are the secrets of the kingdom of God that have only been given to the people who belong to his kingdom, who are after it. It is not for those, the casual seeker. You need to understand this. The casual Christian will not achieve or get things that will not happen. It's not going to take place. The casual person is not, you know, the guy that goes to work once in a while and don't show up all the time and everything. He usually don't get the promotion, and he's usually the big whiner of why they never promote me. You know, well, he don't, because you don't, anybody in their right mind would never promote you. Well, God's not a fool. A part-time Christian is not going to step into things of God's. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. I've sat and watched people, you know, I've watched people who are successes, read after them, learn the things that they learn to walk in what they do, and consistently you find it is just faithful over long periods of time of doing after God consistently. Not, you know, every once in a while they go after God, they're consistent about it. And so it's the same way with us. It's not going to be different. It's not going to be different. You know how you hate it in the natural. Somebody who's a slacker comes along and they get promoted. And you think, now we've got to put up with this idiot. This has been happening in body Christ. Men have been promoting men, and we've had to put up with it. And that's why all this lousy stuff we got in ministry. Because men promoting men instead of God, they put whom they want in places, and we're putting in the slackers. And so what happens to the people? The people take the beating for it, don't they? Never grow up spiritually, all the messes that goes on and all that stuff. All that happens. It's because of men doing their thing. And we need God back in the church, don't we? And I'll tell you, God will show up in our lives if we all we gotta do is, it doesn't mean we're gonna be perfect in these things. I mean, it takes time to develop. You ain't gonna be like this overnight, but you gotta start heading there. We gotta start going to that place. And if we do, we will grow up. With no doubt, we'll grow up. And that's what we want, and there's no doubt about it. No one has ever grown up. Nobody has goes along and passed tests that God gives them. Every time you pass tests, there's promotion into things. Whether God opens the door of power or something into things, but there's things that you get by stepping into the right things in the right places. And that's what you want to get. It's just like any good system should reward those who follow what's right to do or what is required of the system. If they don't do that, then the system is worthless. And that's the most of American system. It's a failure in American system today. That's what's wrong with their schools and everything else. Their schools can't work. I don't care. We could add $50 trillion next year to the school budgets, and it will do nothing because we pass people who don't pass tests. We send them on. We give diplomas to people that can't even read. I can take you to people who have graduated not long ago. They can't read. They got diplomas. We're insane. We live in a nation of nuts. And you know what? Most Christians think that's good. Oh, we don't want to hurt that poor little kid's feeling. We just want to, you know, oh, man. No, I'm sorry. You can't do things like that. People have to have standards to meet. God doesn't slack the standards because somebody don't want to do it. Because God's not afraid to hurt Ed's feelings. He ain't afraid to do that. It don't worry. He don't lose a lick of sleep at night because Ed got upset. It don't bother him. And, you know, we got to get to that place that we understand that it's not because he's mean, it's because he's just and he loves us. He wants you to pass the tests because he has reward. God is a giver. And when he can't give reward, I imagine he's pretty frustrated. God, I would imagine, in some senses, is frustrated from that standpoint because he hasn't been able to reward much. He wants to. He wants to reward. He wants to bless. That's his great love. And so if we follow these principles, I'll guarantee you that we will succeed. If Jesus did it, and he did it, he said, you know, the works that I did, you can do also. Greater works than these. He planned on us doing something. Hallelujah. He thought we could make it. And I agree with him. I believe we can. Hallelujah. Father, I just want to thank you tonight. As we look into these principles of the Scriptures, I thank you, Father God. Father, that they are breathing life to us. Hallelujah. Father God, we don't want to live in complacency or Father God, the things of the past that we've stumbled up and stumbled over. Father, we don't want to go through those places again. We won't want to take a trip around the mountain again. We don't want to take another trip in the desert, Lord God, or the same one we visited a number of times. We don't want to do that anymore, Father. Father, we want to walk in the light of life. Hallelujah. And so we thank you. Father God, I thank you that you've given us the Spirit, Lord God, so we can overcome. And I tell you, we will overcome. Father, we will walk in the light as he is in the light. We'll have fellowship with him. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Lord God, as we walk, Lord God, in this glory that you prepared for us. Father God, Father, I thank you that sin will not dominate us and rule us. The Word says it won't. Sin's not going to overcome us, but we're going to overcome sin through the name of Jesus Christ. And Father God, I want to thank you as just as Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, so we will walk out in the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.